happiness comes in pleasing God. Number three, my body is the living temple of God and must not be defiled by the lust of the flesh. We need to be very careful, very guarded, particularly with all the distractions of this day and hour, and particular with technology as it is, to be distracted away and misuse our bodies. But we are to protect our... It is the temple of the living God, the Bible says. You get saved, he dwells within you. Keep his house clean. Amen. Number four, my church is to teach the foundational truths of Scripture and to reinforce my basic convictions. It's a place to learn, to grow. It's the pillar of truth, according to the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So, faithful to the church. Serve in the church. Give to the church. Fellowship in the church. And we'll do this, some of that today for sure. But the church, the institution that Jesus created. Amen. All right, number five, my children and grandchildren belong to God. It is my responsibility to teach them scriptural principles, godly character, and basic convictions. We are gifted with the children from God, and we are to in turn pour God into them. And they belong to God. And they're with us for some, I don't know, as a general rule, some 20 years, some more for some. What a blessing that is. You hang on to them a little, but they seem to leave so quick. And off they are, having their own children and all. Well, we have that responsibility to pour into them the Word of God. And God help us to do so. Amen. And number six is what we dealt with last week. My activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. And we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 14. And be very careful. There are Christians, there are different. Some are just new Christians, just got saved. And yet some have been saved for many years. Maturity levels among Christians, and by the way, doesn't go necessarily with number of years, but a mature Christian, there's a responsibility we have to love on one another, nurture one another, encourage one another. And not one or another is above another. And we shouldn't do anything that could trip up another Christian, you see, or challenge another Christian. We need to be very careful and guarded and use God's wisdom from the Word of God. Number seven is where we're going to today. If you would write this in, my marriage is wonderful. No, don't write that in. But you should be able to. My marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and to my spouse. We'll spend a few minutes here today in this because this is something that seems to have had great difficulty around the world, let alone our own society. Turn, if you would, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. That's the first book of the Bible, Dickie, if you're looking for it. I don't believe he hears me. Genesis chapter 2, and notice verse 24. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, if they're one, and God said so, that's God's plan. Any alteration from that is outside of the will of God. And I know among all congregations, we have situations which have not followed that to the exact T. See? But mark her down, the will of God was always one and another become one for life. Now, the flame of a candle has two things that we could notice from it. There's heat. Put your finger there and hold it there a while. Don't fascinate children by just passing your finger through. Hold it there for a while, and you'll feel the heat. But it also has light. And if it's the only light in a dark room, one candle gives off great light. But now there's two different things. Heat is not light, and light is not heat. But the two in a candle flame become one. And you can't separate them. This should be the perspective of two joining in marriage before God. Twain shall become one. That is the perfect will of God. And when there's failure in that, there's failure. But like there's any other failure in life, you go to God with a repentant heart and say, Lord, forgive me. And now help me to live for you. And I trust that's your goal in your life. Your purpose, the reason you live, is to glorify God. But The Bible goes to Matthew chapter 19. And so that understanding has been watered down in our society. And in truth, outside the church, the perspective is this. Listen, if it don't work out, we'll just call it quits and go to another. And many have called it quits and go to another several times, you see. The sad thing, the tragic thing is, it's been in the church as well, see. And God forgive us from straying away from His perfect will, see. Again, God is a God of forgiveness and mercy and love. And when my kids failed, there was consequences, but I loved them and nurtured them. And our Heavenly Father feels the same way about every one of us. I don't care where you are in your life or your marriage. But know this of a truth. And you that are not married, you that are young, and you're looking down the road of life, note this, that if God has put you together, before you make that commitment, you understand it's till I die. See? Patty and I, where is Patty? She left me. That kind of blows the whole point, doesn't it? We're in it till death. Yeah. And praise God for it. Amen. At Matthew chapter 19, notice verse 6. Wherefore, the Bible says, and notice that it is in red, if you have a red letter edition Bible, signifying that these are the words of Jesus. So Jesus himself, the Creator, says, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't split it up. Don't split it up. Again, failures happen. Are they okay in the eyes of God? No, they are not. But neither is any other sin. So what do we do with any other sin or any other failure? God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And He washes you clean. And I'm thankful for that. But again, the point to be made is marriage is for life. You become one. In fact, many who have been married for many years, I think you'd give testimony that, man, she knows what I'm thinking half the time. And vice versa. We know each other so well. You know? Somebody's going to serve something for food. You say, the spouse could say, oh, he won't like that. Or she likes that a lot. You know, they know. They can speak on behalf of the other. Because they are so knit together in every aspect of their lives. It should include the spiritual for it to prosper. Go to Romans chapter 10. There should be a conviction. Teach your children this conviction. It'll help them. Again, with any, and you that have been married more than once, you know that there's baggage, there's consequences of any failures. And there's more difficulty. It becomes complex. It's more difficult than designed by God. But nonetheless, the hand of God is on you. He can bless you, forgive you, to move on. But let's teach our young people to have this conviction, to know of a certainty before they say, I do, that this is before God, and it's a commitment to the spouse to be. You can count on me forever. I don't care if we're rich or poor. You know the words, sickness and in health. And all the vows, words we go through, they have meaning, they have purpose. They're saying, I'm going to follow God's plan, because you can't improve on it. You'll never improve on the plan of God. So Romans chapter 7, we're bound till death. Notice verse 2, beginning of verse 2, 2 and 3. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose. So there's key words in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, as well as Romans 7, is bound and loosed, bound and loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So this loosed or bound has to do with death. Death separates and unbounds and loosens. Important principle to teach. To teach the young people before they make the commitment. It's not, I'll try this, and if it doesn't work, I'll try something else. Now, as mankind goes, go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, and I do attempt to approach this kindly, you know, but with truth, with truth. In Mark chapter 10, we have here an interaction with Jesus. Beginning of verse 1, he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. He wanted to. They would come, they wanted to hear him and listen. Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, they had a different agenda. But verse 2 says, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. Tempting him. See? Because Jesus was teaching, one, the two shall become one. And it's for life. Well, what about this thing, Jesus? You got an answer here? And he answered and said to them, verse 3, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. We got that free ticket. We keep it right here, right handy. So we can pick and choose. We get tired of this one, we'll go to another one. We can't look. Moses gave us this. But notice, verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. The hardness of your heart. Your heart is hard. That's not close to God. It's self. It's all self-directed. Poor me, woe is me, or I want something else. Hardness of heart. You know, in training children growing up, we have the instruction from the Word of God is to break their will, but not their spirit. Teach them obedience to an authority. See? And when they don't, they are demonstrating a hardness of heart. And those that pursue this avenue, I got this ticket. See? It's because of the hardness of their hearts. And they want to wash their hands of this and move on. Like there's, you know, fresh new garden here. But it's against the perfect will of God, which you cannot improve upon. So yeah, it was given. And there were determined, what they call grounds, scriptural acceptable grounds for divorce. If it's not death that ends it, then, now don't plan, Rowan, but fornication, adultery. This was biblical grounds. Was that the perfect will of God? It's never the perfect will of God. You say that I just can't do it. I can't. She broke a vow with me, and I can't get out of my head, and I can't stay. Scripturally, are there grounds? Yes. Yeah. Or him. Scripturally, are there grounds? Yeah. Because I'm hurt so badly, see? I want that ticket. I didn't keep it in my pocket because I was never going to use it. But there is a ticket, and I'm going to use it now because I'm hurt so badly. Can I say that's never the perfect will of God? Just remember this, he forgave you of all your sins. And you are to demonstrate the love and forgiveness of God and show forgiveness and mercy. And follow God's plan. That's perfect will of God. You can't improve upon it. Are the grounds there? Yeah. Desertion? Grounds are there. It's scriptural. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I can acknowledge that as a pastor, as a preacher, but I can tell you this, I will never recommend that because I don't believe it's the perfect will of God. And I will counsel against it. But it happens. And reality is here. And we shall deal with the reality. And God help us, regardless of past failures, to move on with a heart devoted to God, to love Him, and to demonstrate His love and forgiveness, you see. It was for the hardness of their hearts. You know, go to Psalm 106. I think this verse should be brought to mind in light of those difficult times. Notice verse 15 of Psalm 106. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I think this is a great verse to consider, noting that there is a trade-off. I can go with the perfect will of God, or I am this, I am that, and we can list a whole list of excuses or reasons. Even allowed, permissible will of God in the Word of God. But I must acknowledge that I am choosing me over God's perfect will when I choose to opt out. And does it loose? Yes, I believe it loosens. But God sent leanness unto their soul. You got what you wanted. It reminds me of Israel begging, because they looked at all the other countries of the world. They all had a king. They all had a king. And they had a sovereign king. They had a divine king. They were following God was their king. Give us a king. Give us a king. We want a king. All the nations have a king. We want a king. And so God gave them a king. And they paid for it ever since. And he warned them, there's going to be issues with having a human being running you and taking care of the king. So he sent leanness. You know, there's consequence whenever you go against the perfect will of God. That should be understood. And Exodus 20. I'm not going to camp here real long, but I hope I made a point. I hope the Word of God made a point with us. God help us. God loves us. God forgives us. God guides us. Let's follow His guide. In Exodus chapter 20, of course, you would know, if you've been saved any length of time, this is where you find the Ten Commandments, right, listed here. Notice verse 14. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Probably that's been the cause of more breakups than anything else. See? And people seeking their own desire, happiness, what they perceive as happiness, short-lived. But this is a command from God, right? From the get-go. The two become one. Be faithful to that one. Then you won't enter in all these other issues, mankind's tendencies, and a tendency not to forgive, and all these things that come into play. You know, it should be a conviction. My marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and to my spouse. God will bless you. Let's move on. Number 8. This one could be no less tough for some. My money is a trust from God and must be earned and managed according to scriptural principles. You know, the money you have is God's. It's all God's. The air you breathe is God's. The water. Portland City thinks it's theirs, and we have to pay for it, but it's God's. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think that this is something, also all of these should be taught to our children, but they would understand, and taught from a young age. So it does become a difficulty, and it is for many, many a Christian, a difficulty acknowledging this truth. But look at 8:18 of Deuteronomy. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, the ability to have, to get, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, as you go in there, be reminded, Deuteronomy 8:18 said, it is God that giveth you power to get wealth or anything that you have. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, notice if you would, verse 12. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12. Here, David, really in his final public prayer to Israel as king, he's giving God accolades and praising him for various things. And he comes down, verse 12 says, both riches and honor come of thee. There was an acknowledgement. David, as king, who had all he wanted, and still took more than he should have had, found himself in sin. Nonetheless, he's saying both riches and honor. He's acknowledging riches and honor come of God. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand it is power. Is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. So whatever you have in your 401k, your IRA, and this and that, and though that may be dropping, or whatever you have in your wallet, whatever you have in a bank account, you're checking out, whatever you have, your home, everything, it's from God. That should be a conviction. With that understood, go, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. Or as some would say when they first get saved, Malachi, the book of Malachi. I remember saying Malachi instead of Job. I remember saying Job when I first get saved. I didn't know the Bible. So it was the book of Malachi. It's Malachi. And if you'll notice in chapter 3 of Malachi. Notice verse 8. Will a man rob God? That's an interesting question. The answer is undoubtedly yes. The question is, will you? See? If everything I have and am is from God and of God, you know what? He can have anything he wants. And he says, well, but ye say, wherein have we robbed God? What are you talking about? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. If you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The application here is God requires a tenth and a love offering. A tenth of all you get, of all thine increase. So, if I make $1,000 a week, what should I give to God? Paying my tithe, $100. You say, $100? To God? Do you know what I could do with $100? Bills I could pay? I know what you can do with $100 of your own accord. I also know what God can do with it in your life. And truly teach your children that you can do with God with 90% more than you can do without God 100%. It should be a conviction. Everything's God's. He only asks for a tenth. And offerings. You know what? The perspective of love offering in tithes and offerings. So it's not just tithes, it's offerings. What is tithe? Tithe is like your bill, a payment. I'm going to pay my tithe. See? Because that's God's requirement. See? You rent from somebody a house, you pay the rent required. See? I pay my tithe. But and love offering, that's because I have to. I should. But I should give beyond that. Love offering. Above and beyond. This is because I have to. This is because I want to. When I acknowledge all he's done for me. You know, he forgave every sin I ever committed. And there's a lot of them. And he's buried all my sins, past, present, and future, in the deepest part of the sea, so to speak. And they're gone. Paid for, every single one of them. And I'm going to try to hang on to some of his money. It doesn't jive. But I know the power of the flesh, the power of society. It should be with great delight and joy that we give our tithes and offerings unto God. And for some Christians, particularly get saved, and they first come to this truth of the Word of God, they have a very difficult time. Others, no problem. But let me tell you something, before we get critical and judgment of others, they have no problem in that area, maybe. They have some problems in their other areas. These may have some problems with that in their life, at the first. But they have other easier times in other areas of life. In other words, all people have weaknesses and strengths. So there should never be a critical spirit, but one of helpfulness and encouragement. See? And making this a conviction from youth makes it so much easier. God says, yes, you will give tithes and offerings. Go to Matthew chapter 6. By the way, he could take 90%, leave you with 10. And you notice how God didn't say, well, you know, everybody across the board gives this amount. Because everyone across the board differs in their income and what God has allowed. If you were well off, that was the power of God. God gave you that ability to be where you're at. And some don't have a whole lot. But this tithe, this 10% thing, it's percentage-wise. It's fair across the board. We have an equitable God. And Matthew chapter 6, there's some instruction here. And we'll begin at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So we're talking about not just the giving to God what he requires, but also perspective on possessions and money in the first place. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You'll see it speaks a lot. Do you love God or do you love self more in that area? You may have strengths in all kinds of other areas, but this is an important area. Jesus took much time in teaching. And so, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. And money is the big driving goal of many human beings in this world. Money drives everything, it would seem. Politics, and all the corruption that comes with it. And many other errors across the board. Money drives it. You know why? 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And I'm getting ready to close this morning. So notice this verse. The Bible says in verse 10, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's always consequences when you go against the will of God. And if you're so attached to stuff and to money that you won't do what God tells you to do, there's going to be issues, there's going to be problems with that. But notice it isn't that money is bad. It says, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's that driving force among men to have, to acquire. But the Christian should have this conviction. My money is a trust from God. He's trusted some with much. He's trusted some with little. But it's a trust from God. So whether I have much or whether I have little, it's all God's. And God says tithes and offerings. And it should be a great delight with thankfulness. So a money is a trust from God. It must be earned and managed according to scriptural principles. And the Bible is replete with all kinds of principles to follow regarding our money, spending and not spending. So that's all we'll have time for this morning. But this book, it's got all the answers. And when you and I, who love God, love His Word, His book, and apply it to our lives, there's great success. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its instruction. Help us now, individually, every one of us, to apply it as a truth. Make it conviction in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.